You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We are in Galatians, the Freedom Book. We are here in July 1st, which is, I don't know if this weekend or next weekend is 4th of July weekend, because Wednesday is 4th of July, so we're kind of equidistant from each one, but freedom, we celebrate freedom during this time at around 4th of July, the freedom, you know, that our country shares and that we experience on a day-to-day basis. So, but today we're going to be looking at the third chapter of Galatians. So if you have your Bible, you can open them up there. If not, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app. It's a free app that you can have on your smartphone, and we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and talking a little bit about that today. All right, so let's go ahead and, if you would stand as I read the word this morning. And I'll tell you what, why don't you guys read it with me? It's up on the board here, so let's start. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything within the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. So as we open this up, it's kind of like, how many of you have ever kind of got yourselves in that position where you stand on some legalism? See, Paul wrote this whole book of Galatians to the folks because of the danger of the false assurances that they were experiencing. Galatians is therefore then a reminder. It was a reminder to the Galatians, the church at Galatia, but it's also a reminder to us right here at Thrive that we are in constant danger of false assurances. Satan tempting us to take laws, rules, maybe God talk, church attendance, prayers at meals, avoiding gross sins, to ensure we're under God's blessings. So we're taking Jesus and we're adding something to him to come up with the blessing, a blessing from God, or being satisfying to God. The Galatians were adding to the gospel at that time. Now, they were adding parts of the law. Some of it had to do with food, with the foods they were eating. The religious traditions stated how and what they could eat. Circumcision was another thing that the Judaizers, the Jewish believers, were telling new believers that these are laws. Now that you are Christ follower, now you have to take these laws and you have to start living these laws also to be in God's blessing. And so Paul was writing and telling the Judaizers that they're under God's curse. That as they're talking about this gospel, they're saying the gospel plus obedience to these laws is what you need to do. And so Paul was condemning that. If 2 Corinthians, Paul explains a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 13 when he's talking about the faith and only faith. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail that test. So he constantly says over and over again, don't be foolish. Don't try to add something to the gospel message that was preached. Jesus came and he died and he rose again and for you and for me, and that's all that's necessary. So we look at the works of law then. So then why works? Why works of the law? What does the Bible mean when it starts talking about works of the law? Well, there is no Greek word for legalism that the Bible that's translated as legalism out of the Bible. Paul, when he refers to works of the law, consistently in his writings, it's in a negative context. It's that reliance upon these efforts or a human effort in obedience that attains you a better standing or a good standing with God. So the works of the law were not necessarily works we do. The works of the law were given to us. The law was given to us to show us the need for a Savior, the need for that we couldn't live a life, we couldn't be self-reliant on ourselves. So it was our effort to demonstrate our obedience to the law is to try to demonstrate our virtue to man and then also to God. Which brings us to the curse of the law. Paul wrote that for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So the curse of the law. It's not because you fail to do the works of the law. It's because you do them in an attempt to gain God's favor. And when you're doing those in an attempt to gain God's favor, you're adding something to the gospel message. Now, are works important? You guys can answer that. Yeah, works are important. But if you're doing those works to attain something special from God, to gain a blessing from God, to gain God's favor in some way, then you've added to the gospel. And that's what Paul was criticizing the Judaizers for in Galatia, is that the law served as a guide to point us to the need to be forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven is through Christ. So there's this curse that he was saying the Judaizers were living in. Now, you take faith, Paul goes on to say that we are justified, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the people who do these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse. So there's faith versus these works of the law. Supplementing faith with works of the law brings the curse. Abraham was considered righteous. Why? Because he believed God. He had faith, okay? Jesus was never around, okay? I've had discussions with some new Christians sometimes, and they say, how do all this Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, how are they going to be into heaven? If you're telling me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then how are they going to be in heaven? Because they never got to know Jesus. Well, they had faith. They trusted that God was going to provide a way for them, knowing that they could not live the law, that the law was unattainable to live, they trusted God. And Paul's reiterating here that Abraham, because he believed, it was considered righteous to him, or he was right before God. He was judged right before God. Without faith, all of our efforts to obey the law, hear this, without faith, all efforts to obey the law are legalistic strivings to the flesh. If faith is not the basis of your belief system, then even just coming to church and sitting on Sunday mornings, all you're doing is satisfying some part of a nature in you that says, I should be here. The righteous will live by faith. Faith is an acronym. When Chris and I have been a part of a movement up in Missouri called the Camino Movement. It's out of the Crescio, if you're familiar with Crescio or Walk to Emmaus. And we went through it, and we've served it afterwards. And one of the things that kind of struck me the first time I went through was a pastor was given a talk on faith, grace, and faith. And he said that there was an acrostic for faith, and it was forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And over the years, as I've gone back and thought about those things, and I see the word faith, I constantly that acronym comes up again, forsaking all, I take him. And I'm learning more and more on a daily basis that forsaking all is the difficult part. It's easy to say, I trust him, but are you willing to do the first part of it? Forsaking all, I trust him. You see, when things are going south in your life, do you really trust him? This is going to sound, I bet I'm not the only one in this room that does this, but it's kind of one of those things like, have you ever bought a lottery ticket? Raise your hand, okay? I have bought a lottery ticket, so I'm raising my hand, bought a lottery ticket, okay? How many of you have ever reasoned to God, all right, God, just bless me with this, and I will 90% give back to you. Reverse tithe. I'll keep 10%. You can have 90%. How many of you ever had, am I the only one in this room? Come on. Yeah, okay. Yeah. So we're not forsaking all in that situation. We're kind of, I'm guilty of this worldly thing that, man, if I just had enough money, I'd be secure. See, I didn't forsake all to trust him. I'm trusting that if I had enough money, then, man, life would really be good. Or how about your kids? When your kids get sick, you know, my son was in the hospital yesterday, and of course we're 1,400, 1,500 miles away from him, so there's not a whole lot the mother hen can do. I know she was worried about it, but you know, it's that thing it's kind of like you start worrying, okay? And then the message that I was preaching today came back. I was worried too, okay? Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Instead of trying to take this on myself, I'm going to trust him. You see, then what we learn in verse 13 then is that Christ becomes the curse bearer. It said, Christ redeemed us from the cross of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He was the Christ bearer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. So the curse is we can't, the curse of the law, we can't live according to the law. We can't live up to the standards of that law. So consequently, we are unholy. And God is a holy God and allows nothing unholy to be in his presence. So we're under this curse too, that we don't have a chance. But what Jesus did is he came. God sent his son to be the curse for us. That all we have to do is forsake all and trust him. And he takes that curse away from us. The freedom part of this message is right there, is that now we are free to be who he made us to be. We are free to live a life without worrying about the law. Now, does that mean we forsake the law? No, we don't forsake the law. But knowing we're going to fall short in that, we can still live in the freedom without guilt that God has accepted us and forgiven us through his son Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explains it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The promise then becomes that he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, or all those that were unbelievers at that time, through Christ Jesus. That's the promise that he gave him when he told Abraham that I'm going to make you the father of nations, the father of the faith. This is the fruition of that. Paul is reminding them that God took care of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and the whole lineage all the way down till Jesus came, so that everyone who believed would gain this promise that they were saved, that they were forgiven, and that they could live their life guilt-free in the freedom of knowing that they were a child of God and receive that promise of the Spirit. So our everyday struggle then, our everyday struggle becomes that tugging, the way of the blessing or the way of the curse. Are we truly willing to forsake all and trust Him, or are we still wanting to hold on in our humanness, in our what do you call it, the desires of our human desires of the flesh, and then try to pass it off as, okay, God, I fell short, man. I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. Even those words right there are an affront to God's, to having a faith in God. I'll try to do better next time. Because we can't. We can't ever do better. We're always going to fall short based on the law. And that's why faith is where we live. How to keep our everyday struggle. How to keep our day's activities from becoming works of law. Dieting. Sharing of our meals. That said in the New Testament that they broke bread together and they shared everything in common. That's something that as I looked at the book of Acts, man, I really struggled with that. To share all things in common. But see, I'm getting hung up on a legalistic thing. Because Jesus said, forsake all, take Him. And if you can work on that forsaking all part, then the legalism will take care of itself. And then the second part of that is how to live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for you to redeem you from the curse. How do you live in that faith, in that forsaking of all? We're going to... Going to go to a little time here where we're going to collect the tithes and offerings, but then we're going to come back and I'm going to have an opportunity for all of us to respond and bring some of those things that forsaking all, some of those things I know that we're all hanging on to. I have them. I had them this morning as I sat in here and prepared today. I had things that legally were going through me that I need to confess of. And so we're going to take those things and we're going to put them in this jar here. And we're going to kind of wrap things up that way. So I'm going to ask the ushers now to take the tithes and offerings after we do a prayer time here. So Father, we just pause and give you thanks, Father, for the gift of the blessing you give us. The promise that you gave to Abraham. And that we live today, that if we trust you, if we believe in Jesus, if we believe that you sent him to take the curse for us, Father, then we will be saved. So I pray, Father, as this time, as we start looking inside of ourselves, that we look at those legalistic things, those law-based things that we're hanging on to, Lord, and that this morning we can release those so that we can leave here today and say, at least today, at least now, I'm forsaking all and I'm going to trust you. And then I pray as we go forward from day to day that you would help us live in that. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I preach, I like to actually give some application points. And as I went through Galatians 10 through 14, it's kind of like the action points are really, it's a lifelong thing that forsaking all is not getting hung up on legalism, on tradition. Even the tradition we're going to do today in the Last Supper, it can become legalistic if it's not done with a spirit of Jesus did everything, that Jesus plus nothing is everything. And so this morning, what I want to do, I want to have an opportunity that as you come forward, the application today is I want you to really consider, before you come up, I want you to consider, what is that thing you're holding on to? What is that sin that you know you've lived in? What is that thing that is really holding you back from being all you can be in Christ Jesus? And I want you to take that. And today, I was a little angry this morning, and so I'm gonna put some of that. That's yellow, I guess. I was a chicken, too. And I'm going to put some red in there because I was a little angry. And then I think I was a little bit envious. And I want you to put it in that cup. And then partake of communion. Chris and I are going to have the bread and the cup. The cup is real grape juice. It's not fermented kind. It's Welch's. So we're good. And we do have some gluten-free if the sourdough bread is not good for you. So, but we'll do it by intinction where you'll take a piece of the bread from me and then dip it in the cup that Chris is holding. But before you do that, I want you to come and I want you truly that as we're experiencing the body and the blood of Christ today, as we're experiencing this, is that you realize that you have to leave everything. You have to leave everything here in order for this to be meaningful to you. And so I'm going to give you that application point today, that come forward and to give that to Jesus. And then take the body and the blood of Christ in a celebratory thank you, Jesus, for being that scapegoat for me. I heard an illustration. This is a good illustration for this point. A father was driving, and a bee was in the back seat with his daughter, and the bee was buzzing around, and she was hollering that she didn't want to be stung by it. And so the father reached back, and he ended up catching the bee, and he held it in his hand for a little bit, and then pretty soon, he let it go. And the little girl started screaming again. He goes, oh, that bee can't hurt you anymore. And she said, how come? And he said, because the stinger is right here. He lost his stinger. Today, as you come forward and you give up to Christ and you take the body and the blood of Christ, the stinger's in his hand. He took care of it for us. So rejoice in that as you come forward. Because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he knew he was going to leave us something, a symbolic thing for us. And it was the normal bread and cup that they had. So he took the bread, and he broke it after he'd given thanks, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you and for many. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup in the same way, and after giving thanks, he said, this represents the covenant, the new covenant, my blood shed for you and for many others for the remission of sins. Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me. So as we come forward, we're going to remember, we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us, because he's got the stinger. He took the curse, and it's not there anymore. The table is open.